I invite you to turn now to Isaiah 40. We'll be reading verses 9 through 31 this evening. And again, this is in light of the election, in light of the election season, this is a time where we can be prone to anxiety, prone to placing our hope in the wrong things, thinking that political outcomes are the end-all, be-all. So tonight, we're going to look to Isaiah 40, where our attention is turned towards God and His character, His greatness, that we wouldn't place our faith in the things of this world, and that we would recognize that even when things seem to be out of control, that God is in control. So let's turn our attention now to Isaiah 40, starting in verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd, and He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like a fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's go before Him and ask that He bless our time meditating upon it this evening. Father, I thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how You've revealed Yourself to us in Scripture. That we know that You are the God who created all things and sustains all things. That You put the stars in place. That everything is held together by You. That You are powerful. That You are mighty to save. Father, help us to remember these things this evening. Help us to remember them as we go out from here and remember them in each moment. Help us not to just acknowledge them here where it's somewhat easy, but help us to remember it when it's difficult, in the midst of concerns, in the midst of disappointments, in the face of temptation. Help us to remember your existence, your power, your might. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we finish this week, votes are still being counted. There are still things going on. And yet we look and we see the bills that were passed, those were who were in office. And there is a cause for concern. I think particularly about the many bills against the pro-life movement, against the sanctity of life that were passed. Some even refusing health care to babies that survive and are born alive out of the womb. It's tragic, and it can cause disheartening. It can cause us to question and to doubt. We can ask, is God in control? And if He is, does He really know what He is doing? And I think at this time, particularly with the political media, the way that it's encourages us to fear in many ways, we can buy into that. And we need to remember that political outcomes, one way or the other, that is not where our confidence is. That is not where our hope, our lasting hope lies. Yes, there's cause for concern. Yes, it's good to be wise and thoughtful and to get involved where we can. But we cannot let what happens in the political sphere cause us to doubt the sovereignty of God. In this text, Isaiah 40 masterfully directs our attention to the sovereign power of God. And helpfully, once again, we coincide nicely with our adult Sunday school. We thought about the prophets this morning, and we think about the faithfulness of God in the time of the prophets. We think about Isaiah. He's speaking to a people. He speaks during the days of four kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And really, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are all thinking about the threat of the Assyrian nation that's surrounding the people and threatening God's people. And Isaiah is speaking into that. And then in the second half, he looks forward to the Babylonian threat, prophesies that. He's speaking to a nation, reminding them that really, because of their disobedience, because of their sin, their rebellion against him, there is going to be hard days ahead. And yet, in the text like this one, in many places, he directs them to God. God is great. Your nation is going to go through something very hard, very painful, difficult. And yet, God is in control. God has not lost his ability to care for his children. And in fact, it's by God's hand that he is wielding the nations for his purposes. So if it's true of national exile, of great persecution, of war in the country, true catastrophe, how much more in an election season? Or when your preferred political party does not win the day? How much more are we to look to God for our security, for our hope? David Murray, reflecting on when things look chaotic and reflecting on the sovereignty of God, he says, "When our external and internal worlds are crumbling, we must look to another world for confidence." We must look to another world for confidence. And doesn't Isaiah 40 point us to the transcendent nature of God? That He is other than we are. That He is above and beyond and mightier than we are. And we see these great rhetorical questions, and those questions are really where our focus is going to be this evening. that God is other, that He is not like us, and His ways are not our ways. And who are we to question the sovereign decree of God? So we're going to look at some main themes here. We're going to look at God's greatness in verses 12, really all the way through 31. And then for our second point, we're going to return to the initial verses of 9 through 11 to look at God's gentleness towards His people. And then lastly, we'll think about the importance of being in relationship, right relationship, with the great and gentle God. So in verses 12 through 31, we turn to these series of rhetorical questions. And we start with this question, who has measured, in verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who has measured, in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him counsel? As we read this section, as we read all these rhetorical questions and these the different questions that Isaiah puts before us, it could appear as some sort of disjointed musings of a prophet, just rambling questions, almost as if to doubt, and you could read it wrongly that way, that Isaiah is just going off almost in the face of despair. If you had been reading through Isaiah, you would be moving through just catastrophe after catastrophe prophesied, and we get to this text, and you could maybe read it wrongly, that Isaiah is just kind of given up, you know, and asking these questions. But he does so in this rhetorical way, not in some disjointed analogies of who God is or what is He doing, but actually to show us God's power. It's a proclamation of God's transcendent power. And Isaiah's purpose is that we would believe that God will do what He has promised. Isaiah points us to God's ability so that we can strengthen our faith, so that we can be more assured of His ability to do what He has promised He will do. Christ reminds His disciples similarly in John 10 when He says, "My Father who gave you to me is greater than all." We need to remember that God is greater. It's so easy for us to forget or to think in terms of our own perspective. And from our viewpoint, we can think that things are not going how they should be, and that things are out of control, and that things need to work according to human reason, according to what makes sense to us. But we must remember that God is greater than man. Who are we to counsel God? We ought to strive against distrust. There's opportunities in this life to distrust, tempting times to distrust. Especially the closer to home that it is, the greater the temptation. When our own comforts, our own lives, our own families are threatened by their health or what have you, it's difficult not to distrust God and His sovereignty. And Satan really does attack in these moments. And I think he attacks our nation in moments like this, where there's lots of turmoil on all sides, in every direction. And in times like this, it would be wise of us to look to Scripture like Isaiah 40, where we were reminded of the character of God, that we would believe His promises, that we would speak praises about God, that we'd be able to go from here and hear the news and see what's happening and still continue to praise God. For those under a threat of exile, I'm sure it was hard to believe that there could be hope for restoration, that it was possible that they could come out the other side of all that was promised against them and be okay, and still be intact, still have their own national identity, their own relationship with God, their own promises. And yet Isaiah turns their attention to that. And he does so really by pointing them to that otherworldly hope like David Murray talked about. At verse 14, "Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught God the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. So often, we have this attitude that, you know, if I were in charge, if I could just be put in charge, then things would all get straightened out. And what we're saying there is that if I could just tell God what to do and how to do it, everything would be okay. We need to be warned against that kind of insolent attitude towards our Creator. That no one has the right to counsel God. That He did not need to get understanding from anything outside Himself. And isn't that amazing? Just the aseity of God, that He is so sufficient in Himself. That He never had to learn something. That He never had to figure it out. That He didn't have to be informed by creation on what He should do or how He should think. And we can't hardly wrap our heads around that. That from eternity, He was self-sufficient in head. He was all-knowing. And He doesn't just know what will happen or what has happened in the past, but He knows everything that possibly could happen. His knowledge transcends our comprehension. And who are we to give counsel to God? Paul quotes from this, from Isaiah here, for the same purpose in Romans 11, to remind us not to judge the unsearchable counsel of God. We ought to remember that He is above, seated above, and in every way transcendent. We're also reminded in our text in Isaiah that the world is no threat to the sovereignty of God. Isaiah declares here in very what ought to strike you in a humbling way. He says, creatures are nothing before God, that all the nations resemble these inconsiderable drops in a bucket. There's drops of water. There's a whole bucket there and a little drop. Who's concerned with that little drop? And that vivid imagery compared to God and His might and His control. That there's nothing that threatens His decree. As we look throughout Scripture, we could turn to many, many texts to see that God wields and uses the civil magistrate for His own purposes. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. This is a good reminder as we look to the leadership in our own country. That God is doing something. He is in control. And it's for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. As difficult as that is to believe. And we can look to examples. We can think about Nebuchadnezzar. And how he was so clearly raised up as a chastisement upon God's people. God used this king to overthrow and to punish. But in the same way, we can look, as was pointed out to us in Sunday school, to Cyrus. As we thought about to our previous sermon series in Ezra, this pagan king who did not know God, who would not acknowledge Him as God, and yet he was raised up to preserve God's people, to bless God's people. And God turns the heart of the king wherever He will. We can trust the sovereignty of God. There's also cause for conviction here as we look to verses 18 and 19. We can see this question, to whom have you likened God? Whom have you compared God to? And we're, I think Isaiah is causing us to question, do we think of God just merely as one option among many for hope, for comfort? What are you comparing God to in your heart? We can think about this prophecy as this word from Isaiah will be carried with God's people and applies to all people in all ages. We can think about when they were under the threat of Babylon and Assyria, and surely they were taunted for worshiping the God who seemed to be allowing them to be overcome. And we know that they were tempted and even gave in to temptation to place their faith in the gods of the surrounding nations, that they might have better chance, better earthly blessing and comfort if they worship these other false gods. And we can often have that attitude in our own hearts. We can say that it's fine to worship God, but true success, true comfort in this life, true hope is going to be done through human means, through political outcomes, through my own strength, my own ability, my own efforts. Unfortunately, we see politicians often use God in this way, where they try to win a demographic and they claim God just for the sake of winning votes. We may see in our own hearts, we may think if this one bill can pass or if this one political party can have control in the majority, then things will be set aright. But that's doing what Isaiah rebukes in verse 18 and 19. That's an idol if our faith is in the political outcomes of our day. We're comparing God to the craftsmanship of man, the wisdom of man, the ability of man. We need to be rebuked for doing that, if that is a struggle. God is great. We read in the following verses about how He sits above the earth, that He stretches the heavens like a curtain. Isn't that great imagery? You think about opening, closing the curtain, just the ease of flying, throwing back the curtain there. And that heaven, God, the heavens, the great heavens, and we can look out, we can see the sunsets or the stars, and think about God just throwing that back, stretching it out, making it like a tent for us to sleep under. God is great. May we be directed in our attention away from the idols that we store up, whatever they may be, whether it's politics or pleasures, temporary things. May we be directed to the greatness of God. May we praise Him and not the things of this world. When we have cause for concern in our day, may we bring these things to God. Lay them before Him. It would be right to be concerned. Recognize the problem. Seek to do what you can. But do not place your faith in political outcomes. Do not grow anxious. Do not fear. The Creator is in control. Jerry Bridges talks about the sovereignty of God. He says, "This is the essence of God's sovereignty, His absolute independence to do as He pleases and His absolute control over the actions of all His creatures. No creature, person, or empire can thwart His will or act outside the bounds of His will." It's difficult for us to believe that God is in control, that He has that kind of sovereign control. When we see bills passed, like in Montana, that say that we will not provide care to babies born alive that survive abortion. It's difficult for us not to question God's decree when that happens. We ought to remember that He is great, that His ways are not our ways, that we're not able to see fully. That God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of His creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. That's from Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, section 1. Those are some heavy truths. Some difficult things for us to wrap our minds around. How does free will operate when God's sovereignty remains intact? How is He not the author of evil? We need to be directed by Scripture. We need to recognize our own inability to understand. We need to trust the promises of God, that He is good, that He is unable to sin, that He is in control of all things, as we see in our text this evening. We also see, not only is God great, but He also is gentle. We return to the beginning portion of our text, and we see that all of this is introduced in light of God's fatherly and friendly care shown upon the people of God. That He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead those that are with young. As we look to His awesome sovereignty, we can also see His shepherdly care. That might that is pictured for us, that's poured out against those who would oppose Him, that is not how He authors and cares for the life of His flock. He is gentle and careful. And He puts that awesome greatness and power in service to His gentleness towards His people. We have a sovereign shepherd. Just as He is raising and removing leaders, as it said, just as they're barely able to take in root, He breathes and they're blown away. Just as He's raising and removing leaders, He's also leading and shepherding sheep. He cares for His flock. We ought to have courage and comfort in light of God's sovereignty because that He is gentle towards us, those who are in Christ, those who are His. And that imagery of us as a flock, that's fitting with our sermon this morning. May we live as a flock, ready to be shepherded. May we have that poor, meek, and mourning, and hungry spirit, ready to be fed as sheep, or ready to be fed by the shepherd, guided by the shepherd. As Calvin puts it, commenting on Isaiah 40, verse 11, he says, "We ought to observe the character of the flock, for he does not choose to feed savage beasts, but lambs. We must therefore lay aside our fierceness and permit ourselves to be tamed." It's hard to trust the sovereignty of God. It's hard to be shepherded. We want autonomy. We want control. We do not want to give that up. But may we be good sheep before the shepherd. There's also a helpful application for those of us who have been given authority. God models to authorities how they ought to lead here in these opening verses of that gentle nature. Elders in the church, or bosses in the workplace, husbands or parents towards children, as you have been given authority, may you use that authority gently towards those under your care. May you lead with gentleness, not with heavy-handedness. We ought to be caring as God is caring. God is great. He is also gentle. And lastly, as we look to verse 12, our third point here, there's peace that comes from being in relationship with God. As we look to verse 12, we see it said, let me get my eyes on it. Sorry, I don't think it's verse 12. Verse 10 and verse 9. "Behold your God. Behold the Lord." We look to God. And we don't just look to a God. We don't just look to the one true God as the God that exists apart from us. But we behold Him as our God. "Behold your God." We think about that promise, that covenant promise given to Abraham, given to us. "I will be your God and you shall be my people." The peace that comes isn't just from the fact that God is sovereign. It just doesn't come from the fact that God's character is gentle, but it's that He's gentle towards us when we are in Him, that He is our God and that we get to have relationship with Him. That's where the comfort comes. He is gentle and He is present to us. Behold, He is with you. You think about Jesus, that greatest expression of God's gentle shepherding. He becomes a man and He leads us as a man, and He becomes our true King, not just as God, but as man. He promises, as we read in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you peace." We can have peace in this time. We can have peace at all times because of who our shepherd is. We can demonstrate that peace, our trust in God's sovereignty, our understanding and belief of God's sovereignty. We can demonstrate that by doing some of the things we're commanded. We can recognize the kingship of Christ. We can have our hope in His authority over all things, as it said in Matthew 28. We can pray for the governing authorities, as we're commanded to in 1 Timothy 2. We can pray for them whether we agree with them or like them or trust them. We can pray for them. We can demonstrate our trust by singing praises to God in the face of difficulty, in the face of suffering. May we trust in the God of sovereignty, that regardless of political outcomes, regardless of what is happening in the world around us, that we would be strengthened and comforted by the sovereignty of God, that He is in control. We only really find comfort in God's sovereignty when we learn to trust God. We believe He's in control and we trust Him in that control. We give it over to Him. We recognize His ability, our inability to counsel Him, to tell Him what should be. Let's pray that we would have humble, childlike, sheep-like trust in God in the face of difficulty. Let's pray that now. Please pray with me. Father, we pray to You, acknowledging that You are the one who hears prayers and that You are the one in control. As we look to what appears to be chaos from our perspective, as we see suffering and trials, as we go through difficulty in our own lives, and we know that our nation is in sin and in suffering, that there's injustice, we ask that You would act, that You would be merciful, that You would bring justice. We also ask that You would help us to trust You in spite of the way that things are, the brokenness of this world. Help us to wait upon You. We thank You that You display Your sovereignty in Your Word, that You show us that You have a plan. We thank You that we got to see and that it's revealed to us how You promised things in the Old Testament and how Christ fulfilled those promises, that everything was orchestrated perfectly, that Your prophecies that You had given to the people in the Old Testament, that they came true. And help us to trust Your promises in our day, as we wait for the King to return, as we wait for everything to be made right. Help us to trust that Your church will prevail, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Help us to trust that You have strengthened us, that You have given us Your Spirit, the Helper, that great Comforter. Help us to place our trust in You and remember Your sovereignty. Help us to find comfort in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.